أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد.
اللهم صل
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Brothers, sisters in Islam and Iman, Salamun alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Tonight is the third night, inshallah. We are covering the topic of the stages of life and the highlights of life as explained by the Quran. And inshallah, we wish to conclude that topic tonight. The center point of the discussion has been verse number 20 of Surah Al-Hadid. And this verse is a very interesting verse. It's a very powerful verse because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse is talking about different stages that human beings go through in their lives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this verse, أَعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. He says that you should know this thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tips in the Quran where instead of having to go and figure out things ourselves by living our lives and afterwards looking back and saying, oh, I wish I knew that when I was living my life, He tells us things from beforehand so we can know and we can, you know, go into the battlefield having some sort of strategy already planned out. You should know that the life of this world is limited to these things. أَنَّمَا لَحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا, meaning حَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا is only consists of five things and nothing more, nothing less. These are five stages or five highlights of life in this world. One of them is لَعِبٌ. لَعِبٌ, we said, was play, entertainment. Number two is لَهْوٌ, diversion from that goal which is important. وَزِينَةٌ, zina is anything which is beautiful or attractive or an ornament. وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. Inshallah, we wish to cover those two stages tonight. Before doing so, just as a quick review and a quick conclusion to yesterday's discussion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala isn't saying in these verses that there is no room for play, entertainment, or diversion, or beauty, or acquiring wealth, or having children in Islam. No, that's not the understanding that we should get from this verse. This verse is talking about being trapped by these things, being deceived by these things. This verse is warning us against this being our only highlight in our existence, meaning this being the high point in our existence and nothing else. That we pin all of our hopes and all of our aspirations on these things and nothing else. So what we need to do when we're looking at these different stages is understand what is it that God has placed in us that makes us attracted towards these things. How do we use that in the best way possible, and how do we not get deceived by these things? So let's conclude the discussion on the third stage, which we had began last night. We were talking about zina. We were talking about the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at a certain point in our lives, after we're done with playing with games, or that stops being the highlight of our life, after we're done with being diverted by different pastimes, or at least that stops becoming the highlight of our life, then we begin to fall in love. We begin to want to be loved, and we want to also fall in love, and we're attracted by different beautiful things in this universe. And we said that that is not something which is bad. No, it's something which is necessary, it's something which God has placed in us, but we have to figure out how to channel that the right way. And we ended up by saying that behind the reason of our being attracted to something beautiful is so that we are compelled to seek out the source of all beauty, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's something which is within us, that desire for infinite and eternal beauty. Now, you might have been thinking to yourself, okay, Brother Salim, that sounds really nice, it's like really poetic, it's something that's, you know, really like, I don't know, you could talk about that and kind of sit back and say, oh wow, that's really deep. But what does that mean? How do we understand that? So one of the ways of understanding that, or at least trying to understand that, is by looking to the example of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. When we look at the way that they used to treat these blessings, and how they used to interact with them in a way that would be taking them to God, then we can at least get a little bit of an inkling of what of the way that we're supposed to treat them. Okay? Now, I'm gonna give one example, and this is just an example, inshallah, it's upon you. I mean, it's up to you. If you want to, you can look into this. It's a very interesting area. The Prophet, as we said yesterday, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, we said that he was somebody who would appreciate beauty and he would want to look beautiful himself. Before he would go out, he would look in a mirror or some standing water and he would fix his appearance. Now, along with his action, according to some traditions, the Prophet would also say something as well too. Okay? He would make a supplication. And he would say three times, he would say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And then he would say, Allahumma hassin khulqi kama hassanta khalqi. God is greater, God is greater, God is greater. And he would say, oh my God, make my character beautiful the same way that you have made my appearance beautiful. Now, there's one way of taking this tradition, which is to say, okay, the Prophet used to recite that dua, so we have to recite that dua as well too. Can we please write that down and let's make sure we memorize it and we recite that? Which is fine. That's a good thing to do. We should try to use the du'as of the Ahlul Bayt as much as we can. But there's another angle with which we can view this saying of the Prophet, which is to say that, okay, this is telling us how the Prophet used to view this blessing. Right? If you look, let's just see, how is it the Prophet would see physical beauty? He would see it as, first of all, coming from God. Allahumma kama hassanta khalqi. Oh Allah, you're the one who made this beauty in me. So he sees these blessings as emanating from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a very simple statement, but it's very powerful. Because so many times we interact with these different things, we do these different things that are pleasing to us, but we forget about the God factor in them. And then we lose out altogether. So first of all, he reminds himself about the fact that it's coming from God. And then second of all, he's reminding himself that, wait a minute, this isn't all that's there. There's more to my existence than this blessing right here. Let me not get deceived by my looks and say that, okay, this is all I have to go. Maybe God gifted me with particularly beautiful eyes or hair or skin or whatever it is. You know, I look at the mirror and I'm pleased by what I see. Alhamdulillah. Okay, that's a good thing. Now, is that all?
Is that all there is to go? Remember what we said yesterday, that the beauty of Nabi Yusuf, his internal beauty was more than his physical beauty. So that means that there's more for me as well too. I'm supposed to go beyond just this point of looking beautiful in a mirror. So that's what the Prophet is reminding himself of and reminding us of as well too. Allahumma kama hassanta khalqi, hassan khulqi. The same way that you have made my physical and outer appearance beautiful, do the same thing with my character as well too. Make me a beautiful person, both from outside and from within. Please say salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Stage number 4, وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ. تَفَاخُر comes from the word فَخْر. فَخْر is basically the action of boasting. It's when you have something that you are proud about, and then you take that thing and you show it off and you boast about it, and you brag about it. And تَفَاخُرٌ, like the Arabic word there, is when you have people bragging with each other and kind of competing with each other to brag about the things that they possessed and the things that they, those qualities that they have. So what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying is that if we take these, first of all, as we've shown and talked about, that these are different stages that typically map according to how a human being progresses in life. There comes a stage when human beings have this intense desire to compete against one another and to beat out one another. Okay, there's a race towards something. And this is also something that I'm sure we've experienced. There's a time when beauty was something that was, we're all infatuated with beauty and looks. And there comes a time when we're typically infatuated or intoxicated with the idea of being successful and beating out everyone else. Now for some people that's something which is very much part of what they do. Like their whole efforts become trying to like get to the top. Other people, they might have that within them, but because of various factors, they've decided that, you know what, I'm not going to participate in this because I'm not worthy. Right? They sort of think that, okay, you know, I haven't reached that high potential in my classroom, and so I'm just going to settle for second best. But even for them too, even though they might not be acting like it, within them that desire is still there. It's something which is part of us, to try to beat out one another and be at the top. Now, first of all, okay, is God saying that any type of competition is bad? Any type of sort of looking at one another and trying to beat out one another is something which is bad and negative? The answer is no. Actually, this is one of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fact that at one point in our lives, we feel like competing with one another. Because that's something which propels us to work harder. When we see somebody else doing well in something, we think of ourselves, wait a minute, I'm a human being and that person's a human being. Why should it be the case that I'm left out in the dark? I need to be, you know, working hard as well too. I need to be launching myself forward as well. So I see him or her doing well, I also try to work hard and in return. And that's something which is positive to a certain extent. And having a sense of competitiveness and trying to beat out one another, according, of course, keeping guidelines in mind that we have about not trying to put down one another, just using each other's successes as a means of motivation for our successes, that's something which is very positive. It's a very good thing. Particularly when it comes to matters of spirituality and getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, in actually the same surah, and just in the next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this idea. He says, سَابِقُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. سَابِقُوا means that you should compete with one another. Right? Not just try to get ahead of one another, but compete with one another. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that you are in a competition and you should be competing with one another. But what are we competing towards? إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. You should be striving to beat out one another towards this very lofty goal, which is called مَغْفِرَة from your Lord. Now, maghfirah from your Lord, typically we interpret that to mean that when we commit a sin, and then God forgives us, so that's called maghfirah. But if you look at the Quranic understanding of maghfirah, maghfirah, yes, at a low level, it is something which comes as a result of a sin that we committed. When we commit a sin, it's as if we've kind of, you know, exposed part of our armor, and God comes in and we're asking Him to cover us up, cover up our weakness that we've exposed. But there's higher meanings to maghfirah as well too. Because I know that there's brothers and sisters in the audience who are looking for some deeper teachings and some deeper sort of insights. That I'm giving them this, inshallah they can take this and appreciate it. One of the deeper meanings of maghfirah is that, look at, we are created in order to, this is from Allama Tabatabai, we are created in order to enter a world of purity and an existence of purity. Before we can enter this realm of purity, we ourselves need to be clothed with a garment of purity. And so when we're seeking maghfirah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we're standing in the morning hours and saying, oh my Lord, forgive me, astaghfirullah, we're asking for that maghfirah from Allah, then we're asking Him to clothe us with that garment of purity so we're worthy of entering that realm of purity. Okay? Now, so the Quran tells us we should be working with each other and trying to compete with each other. So how do we understand that on a practical level? What it means is that we have a responsibility towards one another, brothers and sisters. We have a responsibility to try to get each other into heaven. Try to push each other towards goodness and to work with one another to help each other to advance towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our interactions with one another, our friendships should be based on this purpose. And look at, I'm trying to help you in order to achieve your goal for life. And if we keep that in mind, it completely transforms the way we look at our relationships, our friendships, our marriages, our parenting, our relationship with our parents, and the friends that we have. All of these, if that is our basis, it can change the way we operate. And so we're told there's a hadith which says that may Allah have mercy on that wife who, when she wakes up in the morning for the night prayers, she sprinkles water on the face of her husband so that he can wake up as well too. And may Allah have mercy on that husband who sprinkles water on the face of his wife so that when he wakes up in the morning, she wakes up as well too. Okay. Now, brothers and sisters, let's not take this in the wrong way. If you happen to be a person who is, you know, very keen and desiring of waking up for night prayer, and your husband, poor guy, you know, had to work the night shift. He got to sleep at 3 a.m., right? He's just catching like a couple hours of sleep before he has to wake up again and do his Fajr prayers. Please don't take water and pour it on his face and say that Brother Salim told me to do this, okay? No, it's haram to bother and to trouble another believer. It's haram. And so if we know that he's not keen on it, then please don't do it, all right? And vice versa. No, the spirit of the tradition is what is being called for here, is that, look, we need to try to work with another, to always be trying to push each other towards the next level and encourage each other. And also we're told in hadith that when it comes to, it's very interesting, when it comes to our physical possessions, what we own, all right, our home, our car, our money, etc., we shouldn't fix our eyes and gaze longingly at what other people have who are at a higher bracket than we are. Right? Because if we do that, it's only going to create more desire and greed within us for more and more and more. But we should look at actually at those who are lower than us so that we appreciate the physical blessings and the material blessings that we have. But when it comes to spiritual matters, it's the opposite. We should be looking at examples of people who are higher than us, you know, reading the stories of the pious ulama, looking at the examples of believers who are inspiring and talking to them. You know, sometimes you find the most inspiring believers being our grandmothers and our grandfathers. You know, people who have lived, and our uncles and aunties, the people who have lived simple but fulfilling and rich lives. And you talk to them now and they have such a deep understanding of God without even having sometimes studied any formal education. Right, we look to people like them for inspiration and motivation and examples. We watch those movies that are coming out, a lot of really good movies coming out now in the recent years
from the Islamic Republic, where they show different examples of people, and we watch them, we're inspired. Right? That's a motivation for us. That's how we can use other people's spiritual blessings as a way for us to also raise ourselves up. This shouldn't be used, though, brothers and sisters, to boast in a way that we're bragging about our spiritual accomplishments. Okay, now let's say that somebody has the tawfiq to wake up for Salat al-Layl. Then they go about bragging about it because the Quran says, سَابِقُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. I have to compete with each other, so I'm going to go and brag about it. No. We can brag even when it comes to spiritual matters, and that's something which is condemned. No, we should be trying to encourage each other without trying to attract attention to ourselves and saying that, oh, we are something special. Please say salawat ala Muhammad. This verse is telling us that one of the highlights of worldly life is that period of time when we're trying to compete with each other and we're boasting. And basically we're trying to... The reason why most people try to, get a good education and try to make more money and try to get up and rise up the corporate ladder, for most people it's something which is a low purpose. It's something which is very crude and very simple. It's the fact that they just want to get ahead of everyone else. So that's what's being condemned in this verse. In previous times, people had the same habit. And if we look at the, it's very interesting, the stories that we have at the time of the Prophet. You look at the mentality of people, even though they used to brag and boast about different things, the same mentality you can find exists within us today. So let me just give you one story. One time, the companions of the Prophet, people who were around during the time of the Prophet, they were bragging with one another. And at that time, they had different things to brag about. They wouldn't talk about how many promotions that they got or other sort of things. They would talk about their ancestry and their lineage. So they would say that, okay, I have these many forefathers who fought in these many battles, and they did so many, they had so many valorous accomplishments. And then they would sort of brag about each other's ancestors. And they would use that as a way of showing somehow that they themselves are better than the other person. So what happened is there was a group of them who were bragging about their ancestors, and Salman al-Farsi was there with them. And they knew that Salman al-Farsi, he didn't have ancestors who were Arabs, so he wouldn't have anything to talk about, right? So they were sitting there trying to show that as a group they were better than him. So finally, after they talk about each one of themselves, they talk about his own ancestry, it comes time for Salman to talk about himself. What is it that Salman talks about? They say, Salman, it's your turn. He says that, look it, as for me, خُلِقْتُ مِن نُطْفَةٍ قَدِرَةٍ. I was created from a drop of seminal fluid, which is a lowly and najis, an impure drop of seminal fluid. ثُمَّ أَعُودُ جِيفَةً مُنْتِنَةٍ. And eventually I'm going to become a corpse, which is a stinking corpse. Okay, I came from a source which is not a very proud thing to come from. And I'm going to become my body and my physical being is going to become something which is also nothing to be proud about. So, and then after that, ثُمَّ إِلَى الْمِيزَانِ. Then eventually I'm going to be taken to the weighing scale. He's talking about the hereafter. Then he summarizes it, and this is a very profound term. فَإِنْ ثَقُلَ. If it's a case that the weighing scale is heavy, if my deeds weigh in and they come in heavy, فَأَنَا كَرِيمٌ. In that case, I'm somebody who is a noble person. وَإِنْ خَفَّ فَأَنَا لَئِيمٌ. If that weighing scale comes out and it's light, then I'm definitely somebody who's unworthy and very low and not to be respected. So you see, someone like Salman al-Farsi, he sees the reality. These people are sitting there bragging about their ancestors. Well, what does their ancestors have to do with them as people? Right? He says that, wait a minute, it's not about your ancestors, it's about you. What is it that you are doing? Okay, now you might be in a position because of your ancestry where people look to you with respect, where you inherited a lot of wealth from them. So what are you doing with that wealth? What are you doing with that position?
Are you using it for something beneficial? Are you using it to develop yourself as a person and become more beautiful and get closer to God? At the end of the day, that's what's going to count. Now, brothers and sisters, looking at ancestors for us is something which is silly. But sometimes we do the same thing with our own types of, our own sources of pride. Right? What is it that we pride ourselves over? Right? The do I have the latest model of, you know, whatever it is? Right? The latest fashion, the latest, the latest upgrade of my automobile, whatever it is, right? I'm not saying these things are bad or these things are wrong, but are we using them and are we acquiring them for the right purpose? Or are we doing it simply to be better than the next person and to somehow show that we're better than them because of that possession that we have? Please say salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The verses continue. The verse continues to talk about the next stage, and this is the last stage. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the last highlight is وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ. This is the fifth stage. After somebody goes through these different stages, eventually they end up at a stage where the thing that sort of captures their attention, that thing which drives them, the thing which is the highlight of their worldly experience, is making more money and having more children. Alright? Now, it's interesting, if you look at the connection here between the different stages and you map them to the way human beings work, you'll see that definitely it's a case that on the whole, on the average, for most people, not everyone, not believers, but for most people, you'll see that this is the way, this is the direction that they go into. Because after all right, when it comes to games, entertainment, most people at a certain point, they grow tired of them. They're like, you know what, I'm not into playing with action figures anymore. It doesn't give me a thrill anymore. And then it comes to a point when they're talking about, let's say, beauty, right? Okay, so they've gotten married, they've been there, done that, and then they're no longer something so attractive to them. The idea of being captured by and enraptured by something beautiful. They've seen the world, they've traveled to all the beautiful scenes, they've seen Yosemite, and they're like, well, what else can be more beautiful than Yosemite after that, right? So they're done with that. Then it comes time to tafakhur, where that stage where you're trying to like boast and compete with one another, you get to a point where, you know what, that's not fun anymore, because you realize that, you know, I'm comfortable with what I have and I'm not going to go any further, and that's okay, right? I've done what I can. So then it comes time for accumulating wealth and children. And it's very interesting that this is one of those stages that can stay with us till the end of our lives, and it can be something that we're deceived by. Because we realize at a certain point that money, when it comes to an individual and himself, money can only take you so far and give you so much happiness. So then, for people at a certain point, it becomes not about themselves, but the thing which interests them and the thing which drives them is seeing how they can take care of their family in the best way possible. So that becomes their obsession, that becomes their drive. They don't enjoy earning money for themselves, but they enjoy earning money for their family. And they justify that as well too, because they say that, okay, look it, God gave me a family to take care of, and I'm doing what I can for my family. And there's nothing wrong with that. We have to take care of our families. We have to show love to them, we have to provide for them. But what's dangerous, brothers and sisters, is when we get deceived by this and this becomes the only thing in our lives. And we become such that we care about our family, but we don't care about other people. And we even forget about our own selves as well. This is something that sometimes is seen. That you have parents who their sole goal in life, and the only thing that sort of drives them, is their children. And it gets to a certain point where their children get older and they don't need them as much anymore. Right? Eventually, children, you know, most times they get on their two feet, and if they need their parents, it's just for a loan once in a while. But they don't really need their parents anymore. So then the parents are patient, they wait, And eventually, if everything works out, their kids have children, and now they have grandchildren. So like, alhamdulillah, we're needed once more. So then they put all their efforts in taking care of their grandchildren. But if God gives them a certain lifespan, eventually get to a point where, you know what, even their grandchildren don't need them anymore. So then what happens at that point? See, this is where we can be deceived by the most innocent and pure blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When human beings put all their efforts and dedicate their hearts to these blessings, and they forget about themselves. There's an example from the animal kingdom, and it's the example of the Japanese red bug. I don't know if you guys know about the Japanese red bug. Japanese red bug is an interesting specimen. It's actually an insect, unlike most insects, it actually knows about this idea of a family and taking care of its children. But it takes things to the extreme. All right. What does it do? It lays a lot of eggs, and then the eggs eventually hatch. And its babies are really hungry when they come out of the eggs. So the job of the mother red bug is to go and get some fruit for its babies. So if you watch the video of this, right, it goes out into the wilderness, into the forest, finds some fruit, and you know, it's like this little insect, and it's carrying like this fruit, which is like at least its size, if not twice its size, lugging it from the outside back into the nest, right? And then it gives the fruit to its kids. And the kids go and they devour the fruit. So then right again, just right after that, without any break, the mother goes out again, finds another fruit, brings it back in again. And the children just pounce upon her, take the fruit from her, and start eating from it. And they're growing and, you know, they're gaining from the fruit all the while. So again, the mother goes out, comes back, goes out, comes back. Eventually it comes to a point where the mother doesn't have any energy left to continue getting food for its babies. But the babies have been making use of all the food that she's been bringing, and guess what? They've grown and they don't need that fruit anymore from her. So she takes a break and she starts resting, and eventually she loses her energy and she dies. So then the children, because they're still a little bit hungry, you know what they do is they take the mother's body and they start eating it as well too. Okay, I'm sorry for the example, but this is a reality, it's out there. Okay, alright, this is part of God's creation. So the children, they first of all take all the fruit from the mother, and then when they really don't need her anymore, they go and take the mother as well too. Okay, now, there's a lesson in these type of examples for us, brothers and sisters. There's a lesson here. What is the lesson? The lesson is that let's not be like the Japanese red bug. When it comes to serving other people, we shouldn't give ourselves up in the process. No. Serving children and taking care of children is something which is good. It's something which is recommended. It's the example of our prophets. It's the example of the imams. But everything has its limit. Everything has its purpose and its intention. If it's the case that we're called for, it's our duty, and God wants us to do it, then we do it. But if it's a case that, no, at this point, we're not needed anymore, or other things are happening, that's fine. We withdraw, and we have other things that are keeping us busy, and other things that are driving us and motivating us. There's a story that's told of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. One time, Imam Ali as-salam is sitting and playing with his children. Ahlul Bayt used to play with their children. He's playing with his children, and then he, according to some reports, he's talking to two of his children. One of them is Hazrat Abbas, and the other is Sayyida Zainab. According to other reports, it's Imam Hussein and Hazrat Zainab, salamullahi alayha. He talks to his son, and he asks him, "Oh my son, say one." You know how when parents are training their children, they say, like, say one, say two, three. He says, "Qul wahid." Said one. So the son says wahid. And then the father, Imam Ali Islam, says, say two. And the son says that astah yishu, I'm shy, and I don't have the ability an aqulu bil lisan alladhi qultu wahid ithnan. I'm too shy and I'm embarrassed, and I have too much regard for God's presence that I use the same tongue that said one to say two. Okay, this shows us about the deep understanding and awareness of
the Imam alayhi salam, if it's the Imam, or of Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam, if it's Hazrat Abbas. Now, the Imam alayhi salam is very happy when he hears this from his son and he kisses him. Right? It shows us that the parents not only used to play with their children, but they would talk to them about God. And there's a lesson for that as well too, for us as well too. If we have children, then we should be talking to them about God. Simple things, but we should try to bring God into the conversation. Then Imam alayhi salam turns to his daughter Zainab, and he says to her, he's talking with her, and she asks him, "Oh my father, do you love us?" And Imam alayhi salam says that, "How can I not love you?" He says, "Auladuna akbaduna." Our children are our hearts. They are they're very dear to us. Now Zainab salamullahi alayha tells him, "Ya abata." He says, "Oh my father, you know, you said that you love us, but actually," she says, "that there's two loves that cannot ever be contained in one heart. It can never be the case that one heart can contain the love of Allah and the love of another human being as well too. But rather, if it's the case that you love us, then actually what you have for us is compassion. But true love is solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Now this, brothers and sisters, is a very profound statement. Very profound. It's saying to us that, look, when it comes to things like our wealth, when it comes to things like you know, our games and our toys and our children and our wealth, that's fine. We can enjoy it. But it shouldn't be the case that we give our hearts to it. No, our hearts should be filled with love of someone else. When Imam Ali Islam hears this from his daughter, he's very happy with her. He becomes even more happy and he starts hugging her according to the tradition. Okay, so this is the example that we have from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. It gives us an insight as well too when it comes to how we should treat these blessings. Please say salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, moving to a conclusion, inshallah, and then the Masaib portion. Brother and sister, let's step back a little bit and see what we've learned from these verses. Okay, these verses are telling us that when it comes to the life of a human being, the worldly life that they have, there's basically five categories in which life is going to fall into. And that's the five categories that we mentioned. Now, you can think about this for yourself, and I'll think about it for myself. That, look, if at the end of our lives, if we look back at what it is that we accomplished, what were the most important times, then what is it that we're going to remember? Imagine that you had to put together a scrapbook of the best times of your life, from the beginning until the end. What is it that we would put in our scrapbook? Of course, we would put in things like the hobbies that we had, the games we used to play, our toys, our friends, you know, our education, our children, right? All these things that this verse is talking about that would be part of the scrapbook. But is that it? Is that all we're going to have? Is that the sum accomplishment of what we've gotten out of this world? Is these things and nothing else? There is no other deeper dimension to our existence? If that's the case, then this verse is telling us that you and I are going to be people who are going to be regretful on that day. It will be a source of regret. Because we came into this world and there was supposed to be something else that we get out of these things. A deeper experience. The Quran describes this, that someone, when they're faced with the hereafter, when they realize the reality of things, they'll say, "Ya laytani qaddamtu li hayati." Oh, woe be to me, if only I had prepared for my life. Meaning that we have a life which awaits us, which is something far greater and grander than these things. Right? These are good, they're useful, but only in so much as they are a means for a greater end. We're supposed to get something else out of the experience. God forbid that on that, when that moment comes, which will come for all of us, we look back in our scrapbook, the only scrapbook we can make is a scrapbook filled with these things and nothing else. Right? God forbid that we should be among those who will say, "Ya hasrati,
Ya hasrata ala ma farradtu fi janbillah. The Quran describes it so beautifully. Woe be to me. Ya hasrata ala ma farradtu fi janbillah. Farradtu, it's a very beautiful word here. It means to fall short. That I fell short in my life. I was supposed to use these things and go to something, use them for a very grand purpose. But I fell short. Right? We shouldn't fall short. We shouldn't be those who are regretful. What is it that, what else are we supposed to get out of this experience? Like, let's put that in concrete terms. What else are we supposed to do? Is there more to our time and our experience than just these things? When we look at Karbala, when we look at Imam Hussein alayhi salam, we see that in the different things that he would do, in the different incidents that took place, definitely for him and those with him and those who are in his path, life is about more than just these things. Let me take you to what he says on the 10th, on the night before Ashura. He tells his brother Hazrat Abbas, because they were going to attack them, right? The enemy was going to attack them. He says to them, oh my brother, go and stall them. Tell them to give us one night of respite because so that we can worship our Lord. And then he tells him, because indeed my God knows that I love to pray. I uhibbu salah. And I love to recite Qur'an, and I love to seek for his forgiveness. Now, when you look at this type of statement, it's something amazing, because I feel like Imam Hussein is not just talking to Hazrat Abbas, but he's talking to us as well too. It's as if he knew that these statements of his will be captured and then transmitted in these majalis that we have, year in, year out. These type of quotes are quoted again and again and again. I'm sure you've heard that quote before, correct? Yeah. You've heard it. Right? And if we get nothing else out of the majalis, at least we get to hear these again and again and again. What is it that Imam Hussein is saying? He's saying that, look, there's more to life. There's more to life. There's things that are out there which are to be loved that are far greater than these other things that we fall in love with. Imam Hussein is a masoom. When he speaks the word of truth. He's saying that I love salah. So for him, his salah is something that's different than our salah. Right? What does it mean to have a salah that's loved? I don't know, but it's out there. It must be something really amazing for him to say that. Somebody who had so many other things to love, like his children, he's saying, I love my salah. So if we want to experience this other, something else other than these things that are mentioned in this verse, brothers and sisters, we have to trust in God that He has given us that path. He has shown us the way, and that is the path of our religion. Imam Ali Islam says in one hadith, "Kullu shayin taba'un li salatika." Everything follows your salah. Everything. If we want any type of happiness, want any type of goodness, all of that is predicated on our salah. So, if we want to take that path of Imam Hussein Islam to experience these things, then we have to start with following what we know. Very simple. We act on what we know. Inshallah, we will be taken to these higher dimensions and see these deeper realities. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. You know, when we look at the story of Karbala and now with the Masai portion, inshallah, sometimes we look at the examples of the martyrs, but we need to sometimes also look at the examples of those who were the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt. And also the example of those who turned away from Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Right? Sometimes there were people who were well aware that Imam Hussein was on the truth. That Imam Hussein and his mission was that of truth. But because of their attachment to false hopes, their attachment to false things, they weren't willing to join Imam Hussein alayhi salam. One of the best examples of that we have is somebody named Ubaidullah, the son of Hur al-Ju'fi. On the way to Karbala, Imam Hussein Islam meets him. He knows that he is somebody who would be an asset to him. So he asks him, "Oh Ubaidullah, join me. Join me." Ubaidullah is trying to do everything to avoid Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He takes a different path, thinking that he can avoid Imam Hussein, but eventually he can't escape Imam Hussein. They happen to meet. Imam Hussein tells him, join me. What does Ubaidullah say? He says, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. This is the moment that I was trying to avoid. I don't want to join you, Imam Hussein. I can't join you. But what I can do for you is I can give you my sword and I can give you my horse. Take these, but I can't go with you. Imam Hussein alayhi salam tells him that if you're going to be miserly when it comes to yourself, إِذَا بَخِلْتَ بِنَفْسِكَ فَلَا حَاجَةَ لَنَا إِلَىٰ سَيْفِكَ وَإِلَىٰ مَالِكَ. We have no need of your sword and we have no need of your possessions, O Ubaidullah. Ubaidullah later on, after Karbala, after Ashura takes place, he is one of the first zuwar to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. One of the first to visit Imam Hussein. He goes to the grave of Imam Hussein, he begins weeping. And then he composes a famous line of poetry where he expresses his regret over not joining Imam Hussein alayhi salam when he invited him. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to be among those who are never so attached and obsessed with our possessions, with our the attractions of this world, that when it comes time for the call of the Imam of our time, that we don't respond, and that we don't, that let's not be among those who, like Ubaidullah, refuse to give ourselves to the mission of the Imam. Tonight I want to send my blessings and my salam to the heads atop the spears. We know that it is on these days that while the women and children have been taken prisoner and are in Kufa, the heads are being paraded atop the spears by the soldiers of Ubaidullah. And they are so proud of their accomplishment of having slaughtered and massacred and cut off the heads of the pure companions and family of Imam Hussein al-Islam. We're told that at one point the head of Imam Hussein al-Islam passes by one of the companions of the Prophet, an elderly companion. He says that I was sitting in my room when they passed by with the parade of heads atop the spears. And I heard the head of Imam Hussein alayhi salam reciting a verse of the Quran. It was saying, أَمْ حَسِبْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا. Do you think that the fellows of the cave and the inscription were of our amazing signs? You see this, Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Imam Hussein alayhi salam, even after his death, he does not part from the Quran. Zayd ibn Arqam says to him, oh, by Allah, oh, the son of messenger of Allah, your head is much more amazing than the signs and than the stories of the people of the cave and the inscription. The head of Imam Hussein alayhi salam is sent forward to Sham. It is sent forward so that Ubaidullah can brag to Yazid and tell him, oh Yazid, I acted upon your orders. When the prisoners are taken to Sham, Yazid stands in such a way that the head of Imam Hussein alayhi salam is not visible to them, so that the women and children cannot see the head of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. But after all, how much can he hide the head from Zainab and the children? Eventually Zainab sees the head of her brother and she cries out in a mournful voice. She says, Ya Husayna, Ya Habiba Rasulullah, O Hussein, O the beloved of the Messenger of Allah. Maybe she's remembering those times when the Messenger of Allah would kiss Imam Hussein alayhi salam's head. Maybe she was remembering the stories of how the Prophet used to take him and his brother and put them on his back and ride with them and play with them. Oh, the beloved of the Messenger of Allah, Yabna Makkata wa Mina, Yabna Fatima al-Zahra, Sayyidati Nisa, Yabna Bint al-Mustafa. And then the two daughters of Imam Hussein alayhi salam see the head of their father. They start crying so much when they see the head of their father and they cannot contain themselves.
The same head, brothers and sisters, Yazid, la'natullahi alayh, when he sees that now he has the attention of the prisoners, he takes his cane and he starts to hit the head of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. One of the old companions is sitting there, he says, I bear witness that I saw the Prophet kissing these same lips that you are now hitting with your cane. And I heard him say that you are the masters of the youth of paradise. Whoever fights you, may Allah fight them. May He curse those who fight you and prepare hell for them. When Yazid hears this from this companion, he becomes angry and orders him to be dragged out of his court. Brothers and sisters, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. According to one report, Imam Hussein ﷺ's daughter Sakina, his daughter Sakina had a very difficult time in the prisons of Sham. She saw her father in a dream once at night. And she complains to him, Oh Baba, oh my father, see what they have done to your family. But when she wakes up, she sees that her father is not there. And she begins to cry out for him, oh my father. After all, she's just a young baby, she's just a young girl, a young girl. She's crying for her father. When the other women and children in the prison hear her crying, they begin to cry as well. The soldiers don't know what to do. The guards don't know what to do. They say, what should we do to make this girl stop crying? Eventually they decide to bring her the head of her father. They bring the head of the father to the prison. When she sees the head of her father, she does not recognize it. She says, what have you brought for me, oh soldiers who are guarding the prison? They tell her, don't you recognize this? This is the head of your father. When she sees that it is her father's head, she begins to cry and cry and cry. And eventually she breathes her last out of her grief for her father. Allah la'anatullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimeen wa say'alamun ladhina zalamu ayyamin qalimin yinqalibun. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept these efforts of ours. May He accept the